well. Let me find where I'm supposed to start here. Okay. So, my name is Dan Remarque, for those of you who don't know me. Right? And my wife, Valerie, and my family, Rachel, my daughter, my youngest daughter, and her husband, Chad, and Abigail, who's walking in, and her husband, Quentin, who is out standing guard at the door, so you all can feel safe, my son, DJ, and Wendy, Quentin's mother. I didn't forget anybody, did I? Excellent, good. We have been coming to Beth Tikkun since about 2002. So we were very fortunate to get in when we were in Ellet, actually, and it was extremely small. And so we've been learning ever since, and it has been such a blessing. I am an elder here at Beth Tikkun, and I also sometimes lead the second prayer service. And so those are my duties here that I do. I am an executive chef by trade, but I've been teaching at the University of Akron for the past 20 years part-time in the Culinary Arts Department. And then I've been teaching, about 13 years, I would say, at Maplewood Career Center. It's a career center out in Ravenna. So that's what I do for a living now. I am a graduate of the Culinary Institute of America, and I was the executive chef at Mustard Seed Market and Cafe way back when, for about 15 years when they first got started. And so that's my background. That kind of contains that in a nutshell. And Grant asked that I would connect food to spiritual matters. And when he said that, it's like, okay, the context might make it a little bit easier for me to do this. Because I certainly feel out of my realm. Now, I can teach about culinary arts for hours ad nauseum, according to my students. I have a great time. I don't know why they don't. But when it comes to doing things like this, now I'm definitely stepping out of my realm and into the fire. So connecting them made a whole lot more sense. Okay, it's working. So, this will be about spiritual food today. I tried to make this as clear as possible. You'll just have to live with it. So the first connection to this comes, I'm going to try and move around, but I'm told I'm not allowed to go too far out of the speaker realm because we'll get feedback and I don't want to startle anybody. But if you're falling asleep, I will step out so we get that. We'll get some noise. That'll wake you back up. So the first connection to this was actually at the Seventh-day Adventist Church. And Rob was doing a prayer service one time. And he was talking about, when he was praying, he said, and let's marinate our souls in the Word. And that always hit me. Let's marinate our souls. That was just, it meant a lot to me as a chef. Right? Because marinade, to me, entails a bunch of different things. Some people, it may just mean a bottle of Italian dressing over something. But all of a sudden, for me, it tends to go a lot deeper. So I'm going to set that part of the story aside. Rob, and I'll pull it up a little bit later, okay? All right. I brought two books. This one you're familiar with. It's the Word of God. It's the foundation of our faith, and the words in it give us that foundation. And another one that looks like a Bible, and it's really a cook's Bible. This is called Le Guide de Culinaire by Auguste Escoffier. And he was known as the King of Chefs and the Chef of Kings. So I think really two good foundational books from the King of Kings himself and the Chef de Kings. He actually started out as an army cook and ended up as the world's premier chef. Le Guide is the guide that all classical French cooking is based off of. And so if there is a classical dish and it uses a specific French term, then it really must be that specific dish made that way. He introduced finer sauces because at one time a sauce was just to mask bad meat or bad food. And they were thick and they just covered everything up. But once the escoffier got into it, it was used to enhance food. So I'm going to refer to escoffier. And here's how the recipes go in escoffier. See if I can read it off of here for you. Heat a little butter in a pan, place in two plump pigeons, and heat to stiffen the flesh. Take care not to color the exterior. Place them in 6.5 cups slightly thin chicken velouté. Add 4 grains crushed aniseed and allow to cook very gently. Remove the pigeons when they are well done and bone them out. Reserve 3 breasts for use as the garnish, and finally pound the remainder of the cooked flesh. Place this puree in the velouté and pass through a chinois. Reheat the soup and finish at the last moment with a liaison and garnish. The reserved breast of pigeon cut into fine julienne with 30 small quenelles made of pigeon and cream forcemeat. That's the recipe. How many of you can make that? I can. I understand those words. I know what the context is of those words. They all mean something to me. They have deeper and deeper levels of meaning. This one's a lot harder for me. When I read this, I read it at face value, like you read that, and sometimes it doesn't make much sense. But thankfully, I come to Beth Tikkun, it makes a whole lot more sense now, thanks to Grant and all of you. We may come back to this at the university and at Maplewood. I teach cooking fundamentals over and over and over. I got students for 2 years at Maplewood, and I teach them the fundamentals over and over and over. And if they graduate, and they go on to the University of Akron, and they get me, which I try to inform them, don't get somebody else. I'm going to teach them the exact same fundamentals over and over and over again. It's just that they have a better understanding of the fundamentals and can then grasp a little bit more of what I'm teaching them within those fundamentals. And it's the same thing with the Word of God. From there, I go on to sanitation, which is basically serving food correctly. I don't want to poison anybody. I'll lose my job, I'll lose my restaurant, I'll lose everything that I own if I poison people. I could even go to jail, possibly. And I need to teach these kids how to serve food correctly. Because food is a dangerous thing in the wrong hands. Knife skills. Try having 25 students in an area about as big as this with knives. It's scary. There are all sorts of different knife skills that are the same, and a lot of these, in fact, all of these cooking fundamentals are the same here in Ohio, or if we were to go out to the French Laundry in California. Using the same words, velouté, chinois, stock, all those things, they mean the exact same thing here that they mean there, and it's the same thing with the knife skills. And then we kind of move into safety and equipment, because there's a lot of dangerous pieces of equipment involved. Large pieces, small pieces, sharp pieces, hot pieces, gases that can blow up, all sorts of things. So we go into that. How do you use these tools to create these wonderful food dishes? And then we move into stocks. Seems like a strange thing, the first type of food that you start to teach. But it's stocks. And then from stocks, we'll go into cooking methods. And as you can see by the cooking methods, and I just listed a couple. There's so many more. We have mother sauces, marinades, emulsions, roux, liaisons, slurries. Then you can kind of get into baking. You got mixing methods, pastries with specific gâteaux and genoises, and you know, not to mention sugar pulling and ice carving and things like that that you don't really typically even eat, but you have a lot of fun with. I better follow my comments too. Okay, cooking fundamentals. Therefore, says Adonai, behold, I lay in Zion a stone for a foundation, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation. Whoever believes will not act hastily. Kind of makes you want to sing it, doesn't it? In Acts 4, it says, "Let it be known to all you and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ, the Messiah, the Nazarene, or Yeshua, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by this name, this man stands here before you in good health. He is the stone which was rejected by you, the builders, but which became the chief cornerstone, and there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven that has been given among them men by which we can be saved." A foundation. A cornerstone. When I teach foundations, I may teach something like saute. And from saute, you get what's known as a fond. And that's produced by what's also known as a cuisson. And to understand sauté, you have to be able to create fond from the cuisson, and then you have to be able to degrease the pan and deglaze the pan so that then you can use the product that's left over. It's complicated. It has to be done right. But yet, once you know it, it's very simple. And from that, everything comes from the fond, from the fundamental, which is our cornerstone, Yeshua. Everything else comes. When Valerie and I first came to know Yeshua, we were discipled by another couple, and we went to their house every week for several years. And they taught us scripture. And they showed us their life. They taught us everything that they knew. And I wasn't very good, and I still am not very good at memorizing scripture. But yet that scripture was pounded into me. I don't require my students to be able to spell cuisson. I want them to know what cuisson is. I want them to understand how you get fond from a pan. And just so you know, cuisson is a liquid that comes out of, say, if I'm sautéing a chicken breast. It's the liquid that comes out and then browns on the bottom of the pan. And that's where that flavor is. As long as the pan's not too hot, you don't burn it, you're good. You pull the meat off, you take the grease off, you add some white wine, and that lifts that fond off the pan. Right there is your essence. I want my students to understand the essence of the foundations. And that's what this other couple did with us. They showed us what the essence of walking with Yeshua was. And it was wonderful. It was a new time in our life. It was new life. And it was fantastic. Unfortunately, their lives kind of fell apart. They knew the word, and they could up here, but sometimes I think maybe they didn't grab the essence. But how did they teach us the essence? Or was that the Holy Spirit that taught us the essence? Maybe it was both. But I will never forget, and we will never forget, it is what our life in Yeshua is based off of. And it's just grown from there and blossomed. So, understanding the foundations of cooking, understanding the foundations of our faith, is absolutely essential to move forward in the process. Sanitation. Serving food safely. Therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who built the house on the rock. And the rain descended, the floods came, the winds blew and beat on the house. Didn't fall, for it was founded on the rock. But everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. The rain descended, the floods came, the wind blew, beat on the house, it fell down, and its great was fall. But its fall was great. Must have been a nice house if its fall was great. And I see some beautiful houses, and I think, well, maybe down in those flood zones in Louisiana and stuff, there's some really nice places, and guess where they're going? Right down the river with everything else. We don't want our faith to be like that. And we don't want what we teach others through our lives to be like that. It has to be based on the foundation of the Word. In teaching sanitation, there's a lot of additional things such as refrigeration, personal hygiene, you know, chemicals, the cooking process, all that's involved in sanitation as well. So where does the cooking process come in? Well, the cooking process comes in heat. And heat kills bacteria and things that tend to destroy food and not so good for food. And only then can you make the presentation of the food. When you've gotten rid of anything that's dangerous. And how do we get rid of anything that's dangerous? We base it on Yeshua. We have to base it on the foundation. Just like with food, we base that on the foundation. Knife skills. There's all sorts of different knife skills that go on in the culinary world. We teach them, one, how to hold a knife so they don't cut their fingers off. Doesn't work too well sometimes, right? And then we teach them how to bandage it and be safe after going forward. But anyways, there's what's known as the claw grip, and then we teach them the different cuts like batonnet, julienne, brunoise, small, medium, dice, things like that, right? Make every effort to present yourself approved to God, an unashamed workman who accurately handles or divides the word of truth in Timothy. Those are our knife skills. How do we divide this? How do we cut it into portions for ourselves and for others? And why is that important? What's so important about knife skills that it really matters with food? Because if I'm making a soup or a stock, and I'm cutting up carrots and onions and celery and things like that, if my cuts are inconsistent, then the final product is inconsistent. The small pieces of carrot will end up being like mush, and maybe the bigger pieces will be hard, or maybe they'll be just right. Or, vice versa, the large ones will, oh wait, I think I might have already said that. The large ones will be like mush. Small ones will be like mush. The large ones will be just fine. Whatever. You get the picture. All right? The knife cuts have to be consistent. It's the same thing with this. It has to be consistent to make that food presentable, to make it palatable. You overcook those carrots because they're too small. The nutrient value is gone. It's the same thing with the word. In the chef world, there's what's known as ACF competitions. And that's where chefs get together and they do knife skills and they do food and they do all the things that chefs do. The knife skills are the exact same thing that I teach at the university. They're the exact same thing that I teach at Maplewood. Why, if you have a chef that is 50 years old, is he or she being judged on something so fundamental? Because it's so important. Safety equipment, smallwares, tools, we talk about those. We have the Tanakh, we have the Brit Hadashah, we have commentary, Talmud, countless reference materials, great teachers. Ma'am? Yes.
It takes practice by obedient to ourselves first.
Yes.
Before we can serve our dish.
I should have asked that you had a microphone. So let me repeat that it takes skill that you have to learn to use a knife. Because not only, you know, can you ruin a product, but you can cut yourself as well. Did I catch all of it?
We can then move on to preparing for others, but we got to learn how to use the knife.
Yes, learn how to use the knife for yourself first, and then only then Can you do it for others?
Yeah, by using it on myself,
you know,
to prepare.
Thank you. Bill, would you mind doing a microphone if we have any other? No questions, though, you guys. Unless they're cooking questions, I can answer those. Okay, now obviously the Tanakh, the Brit Hadashah, that is the Word of God. But yet, nevertheless, it still is a tool for us. Right? It is the foundation. So we go on to stocks. That's the first real food that we're going to get into. All right? So, what is our fund? What is our foundation? Yud plus Yud plus Vav equals 26. I am that I am. He is our foundation. God said to Moses, I am who I am. He said further, thus shall you say to the Israelites, I am has sent me to you. And Jesus said, very truly I tell you, before Abraham was, I am. So they picked up stones to throw at him, but Jesus hid himself and went out to the temple. Now, I told you that fond is foundation, and I told you that stocks are foundational. So, which is it? It's both. They're both foundational. So who is the I am? Both. Cooking methods. This is kind of going back to the first slide, or one of the first slides. Cooking methods. So this is when the heat comes, when we start to get into cooking methods. Mother sauces, emulsions, marinades, the liaisons, all that. I'll give you an example. Emulsion. We'll go through that one real fast. What is an emulsion? Does anybody know? An emulsion in food? Okay. An emulsion is a dressing. You can have, a dressing would be an emulsion. All right? Mayonnaise would be an emulsion. So the definition of emulsion are two or more items that typically that would not come together will bind together. You make them one. So an emulsion for mayonnaise would be egg yolk and oil. They typically don't bind, but through the proper method, they will combine to make mayonnaise. All right? That is an emulsion. There are permanent emulsions, and there are temporary emulsions. Sometimes they'll come together for a little while. Sometimes they separate after a while. In Matthew it says, for this reason a man will leave his father and his mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one. They're now bound together. Therefore, what God has joined together, let no man separate. And if you think back into Genesis, and we've just been talking about it, there was Adam, and he got separated. And then he came back. Now that's a real emulsion, I think. So that's an example of spiritual truths within. All right, getting back to Rob. So I think I mentioned to you, Rob, afterwards. You know, that's really neat because a marinade actually does a couple of different things. All right, so there's a picture of a marinade. All right, I don't know how good that is up there, but that's salmon. I think most of us like salmon. All right. Now, in a marinade, excuse me, an item doesn't need to be swimming in a marinade. It can just be kind of slightly covered. We have herbs, there's oil, there's an acid like vinegar or lemon juice or something like that. Sometimes there's salt put in it. It kind of all depends, all right? But the longer something marinates, the more flavor and the more additional things that a marinade does happen. So they do three things. It provides taste, it tenderizes, and it affects bacterial growth. And I think I might have mentioned that. So let's focus on the first one. Taste. Psalm 34:8, it says, taste and see that the Lord is good. Not only that, it says, oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Like, it's like, listen up, this is great. Right? Not just, yeah, that tastes good. This is great. Taste and see that the Lord is good. The word is ta'am, and it has two meanings. Taste has two meanings. There's the physical taste, and then there's also the discernment or the reasoning kind of behind something. So it's almost like knowing, right? That knowing goes a lot deeper than just you know. You have much more of an experience, right? So taste is something that we can have more than just, oh yeah, that tastes good. There's an experience behind it, and it means something, and it can pull things forward from the past. Those look pretty good, don't they? You know those are good strawberries because they're bright, they're red, there's no brown spots, there's no white tips on them, you know, that garbage you got to cut off and then you know they're not going to taste good. That taste, you have the physical part, and then you also know, you now discern because you can see from memory that you've had that that's a good product. One of the best things about teaching is showing someone something new that they've never had before, an experience in a taste or a flavor. And one of my favorite is strawberries with my students and balsamic vinegar. Balsamic vinegar is something you wouldn't just eat. It's got to go on something. And strawberries? You know, they turn their noses up and they whine about it and they don't want to have anything to do with it. And then when I make them do it, because I say, well, this is part of the curriculum. If you don't do it, you get a bad grade. And then they're... And so they'll dip the strawberry in it and they'll taste it. And then all of a sudden, bam! That strawberry then takes on all these different flavors. All this different essence. And you experience that. And then they'll be able to apply that to other things in their lives. And it's the same thing with God. Taste. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. That's that balsamic vinegar on there. Give her a microphone. All right, the next thing is it tenderizes. Then I will give them one heart, and I will put a new spirit within them, and take the heart of stone out of their flesh, and give them a heart of flesh that they may walk in my statutes, and keep my ordinances, and do them. And they will be my people, and I will be their God. I think I now am beginning to have an understanding of walking in his statutes and keeping his ordinances. It tenderizes your heart. Adds flavor to our lives. Psalm 51. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit in me. Wow. When we tenderize our heart, we connect to God. This is one of those scriptures I learned back in the days when we were being discipled. What an impact that had. How freeing that was. And Keith Green had a song, I don't know how many of you remember it, and he'd play the piano and play that song, and it would just melt you and open you up. The whole scripture does. It's absolutely wonderful. So taste and tenderizing, and then marination kills and slows down microbes. Now, microbes are things that we really don't want. There are some good microbes, right? Acidophilus is a good microbe. Right, Rachel? Abby? Right, when you get sick or you're on antibiotics, if you take acidophilus, it kind of replaces the, you know, the floral or whatever it is in your stomach, and you know, tends to make you better. And sometimes we don't like things that are good for us, like that good bacteria. Right? Always want to spit it out. But the bacteria I want to look at here is the bacteria that's not so good. So it's not a really clear picture on the one, but everybody can see the moldy bread. Right? There's a microbe in there, right? There's spores or something, and it shows up, and you know, you could eat it. You know, you probably won't feel too good. It probably won't taste very good. You know, it's a putrefactive bacteria. It breaks things down. It makes them unusable. All right, unless you are a scientist and you want to make penicillin out of it or something like that. But anyways, you don't want that bread. You're going to throw it away. It's a waste of food. Okay? And then we have right here. We have a virus colony. All right, so we have viruses, and then we have bacteria. Those are those. Not only are those bacteria, those are salmonella bacteria. I figured I'd, because everybody can relate to salmonella, or they hear about salmonella in chicken, right? So that's a salmonella colony. All right, so let me explain a little bit. I think I did about the bread. But viruses, right, these are microbes that destroy food, are picked up from other people and places. Things that maybe we expose ourselves to or hang around, right? And those viruses need a living host to reproduce. They can hang out anywhere, on a pew, on a book, on a doorknob, anywhere. But we get them from being in places that we shouldn't be, and then taking them into our body, be it touching them or picking them up somehow like that. So they're not good. So we teach them how to get rid of those, right? Or how to avoid them. And then bacteria, actually, and bacteria is transferred from contaminated food. So if you have food that gets contaminated from something else, that will make you sick. If you pick up a virus on food from being someplace that you shouldn't be, that can make you sick. And not only can they make you sick, but they can kill you. James 4:7 says, submit yourselves to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. And in Romans 12 it says, live in harmony with one another, do not be proud, but be willing to associate with people of low position. Do not be conceited. Do not repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everybody. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, and strength. We need to submit ourselves to God. And what do we pray? Excuse me. At the end. And the Master added, love your neighbor as yourself. One particularly bad guy is called a spore. And this is the best definition that I can show for a spore. Spore is a bacteria that gets in your food via cross-contamination or contamination. And then it sits like it in the, what we call the temperature danger zone, which is it's hanging around where it should either be really cooled down or heated up. But it's sitting at a temperature where it continues to grow and grow and grow. And then it covers itself with this shell. And then when you heat it to a temperature that would normally kill that bacteria, it is now protected by this shell. And it will stay in this shell until the right temperature or the right environment is reproduced. And then all of a sudden, it pops back out. And guess who's getting sick? You are. You can't kill the spores. Once you've put food in an area that sits long enough in a bad environment, even though you may heat it up later or refrigerate it, and I'm using spiritual parallels here too, once it comes and it gets back into its old environment, it's back. So we have to watch that we don't place ourselves, one, where we're going to get this bacteria through these three means. Excuse me. Trying to get rid of a cold. Or if we are now cooking foods to proper temperatures, living the right life, we can't go back to where we were. Where this stuff is going to come back and get us again. And the last one. Parasitic worms. Yeah, it's great. Cut a lot of fish. Boy, there's a lot of worms in some fish. All right, especially shark, sword. You know, some things we're not supposed to eat. But you know what? In some things that we are supposed to eat, you know, or can eat, like some certain drumfish, there's parasites in there too. So we have to use our knives correctly so that we can divide if we need to. All right? But anyways, this little guy, I guess you can, you know where he comes from, right? This is a trichinosis parasite. I just had to use this guy. And that happy little pig. Anyways, parasites love to attack our vital organs, like our heart, when we introduce these things into our lives that it shouldn't be there. Now remember, these are the things that marination controls, right? Marination can reduce, slow down bacterial growth. Marination can reduce, slow down, and kill parasites. So marination, flavor, what's the next thing? Tenderizes and controls harmful microorganisms. We must marinate our souls in God's Word. Because we don't want this guy coming. Your pomp and the music of your harps have been brought down to Sheol. Maggots are spread out as your bed, and worms are your covering. Ooh. Tim, would you read Psalm 22 for us?
My God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me, so far from my cries of anguish? My God, I cry out by day, but you do not answer. By night, but I find no rest. Yet you are enthroned as the Holy One. You are the one Israel praises. In you our ancestors put their trust. They trusted, and you delivered them. To you they cried out and were saved. In you they trusted and were not put to shame. But I am a worm and not a man, scorned by everyone, despised by the people. All who see me mock me. They hurl insults, shaking their heads. He trusts in the Lord, they say. Let the Lord rescue him. Let him deliver him, since he delights in him. Yet you brought me out of the womb. You made me trust in you, even at my mother's breast. From birth I was cast on you. From my mother's womb you have been my God. Do not be far from me, for trouble is near, and there is no one to help. Many bulls surround me, strong bulls of Bashan encircle me, roaring lions that tear their prey open their mouths wide against me. I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart has turned to wax. It has melted within me. My mouth is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue sticks to the roof of my mouth. You lay me in the dust of death. Dogs surround me. A pack of villains encircles me. They pierce my hands and my feet. All my bones are on display. People stare and gloat over me. They divide my clothes among them and cast lots for my garment. But you, Lord, do not be far from me. You are my strength. Come quickly to help me. Deliver me from the sword, my precious life from the power of the dogs. Rescue me from the mouth of the lions. Save me from the horns of the wild oxen. I will declare your name to my people. In the assembly I will praise you. You who fear Adonai, praise him. All you descendants of Jacob, honor him. Revere him, all you descendants of Israel. For he has not despised or scorned the suffering of the afflicted one. He has not hidden his face from him, but has listened to his cry for help. From you comes the theme of my praise in the great assembly. Before those who fear you, I will fulfill my vows. The poor will eat and be satisfied. Those who seek the Lord will praise him. May your hearts live forever. All the ends of the earth will remember and turn to the Lord, and all the families of the nations will bow down before him. For dominion belongs to the Lord, and he rules over the nations. All the rich of the earth will feast and worship. All who go down to the dust will kneel before him, those who cannot keep themselves alive. Posterity will serve him. Future generations will be told about the Lord. They will proclaim his righteousness, declaring to a people yet unborn, he has done it.
Thank you. The Messiah Psalm. As I was working through this teaching, I had to share it with Valerie because she always, gives me good feedback and can direct me where I need to go. And I got to this part. I was so excited about this part because this was just, I had never run into this. This was so cool. She goes, "Oh, I've heard that." She goes, "We did that in our study of the Woman of Valor." And I'm like, but some of you I know haven't heard this. I was absolutely amazed from this. Because everything just started to flow. But I am a worm and not a man, scorned by everyone, despised by the people. Tola. For worm. It's the crimson worm. The crimson worm is a very special worm that looks more like a grub than a worm. When it's time for the female or mother crimson worm to have babies, which she does only one time in her life, she finds the trunk of a tree, a wooden fence post, or a stick. She then attaches her body to that wood and makes a hard crimson shell. She is strongly and permanently stuck to the wood that the shell can never be removed without tearing her body completely apart and killing her. The crimson worm then lays her eggs under her body and the protective shell. When the baby worms hatch, they stay under the shell. Not only does the mother's body give protection for her babies, but it also provides them with food. The babies feed on the living body of the mother. After just a few days, when the young worm grows to the point that they are able to take care of themselves, the mother dies. As the mother crimson worm dies, she oozes a crimson or scarlet red dye, which not only stains the wood she is attached to, but also her young children. They are colored with scarlet for the rest of their lives. After 3 days. The dead mother crimson worm's body loses its crimson color and turns into a white wax, which falls to the ground like snow. I can't even read it. Come now and let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they be red as crimson, they shall be as wool. I was done. Yeah. Wow. When I was doing this, I'm thinking, I'm doing the research, I'm like, man, that looks like a holly berry to me. And so I went through a whole bunch of different slides and I came up with this. This actually is the crimson worm, because I did look at holly berries and the leaf has a lot more points on it and there's a lot more berries. So yeah, that is the crimson worm. So, is there a connection? Cedarwood, scarlet thread, two doves or sparrows and hyssop. Sounds a lot like the holidays we just went through. It's out of Leviticus 14. Everything just ties together. I always wondered what was up with that scarlet thread. You know, now I have a little bit more understanding. Okay, enough on marinades. Let's talk about baking. I think I got enough time here. I do. Okay. So, bread. I love making bread. When I was at Mustard Seed, we started one of the first artisan bread programs, and I hired this guy named Brian, just absolutely fantastic. He was a former student of mine at the university, and he created all these different types of breads. I mean, we were, after West Point Market at the time, we were the best bread. We produced the best bread that there was around. It took a lot of time. It was crusty. It had big holes. It was real bread. So in bread, right, there's leaven, right, known as seor, right? So this seor, leaven, that we always hear about, right, we basically think of as yeast, all right? Some people apply baking powder, baking soda, things like that, but I'm just going to focus on the aspect of it as being yeast, right? Today, we buy yeast in one-pound containers, little packages, big packages. We can buy yeast. But in the day, you couldn't buy yeast. But there's yeast in the air. And you can create what's known as a pre-ferment, right? Or a pouliche, or there's all sorts of different terms that's used based on the amount of hydration, et cetera, et cetera. And basically, you take that and you set it aside, and it gathers the wild yeast, and then it just starts to ferment itself, and it becomes bubbly, and that's what you then you go ahead and you add the rest of your water and flour and stuff, and you make a dough, right? And the dough tastes very good, and it has all sorts of different characteristics depending upon your pre-ferment. And then you cut a piece of that out and set it aside for the next day, you make bread again, you throw that in. There's your leaven, right? And it just goes on and on and on and on. You guys have seen that Amish bread, you know, people pass around the jars. It's the same sort of concept, all right? But that was how you had to do bread. How many of you have had San Francisco sourdough? A couple people. What a flavor. Because that culture is 100 years old plus. There's a certain wild yeast in San Francisco that has a totally different flavor than any other, you know, yeast found. And so it gives that bread. It's a very unique characteristic. And you continue that pre-ferment over 100 years, you can't replicate that. It only has this. And you'll always remember how that bread tastes. For those of you who have had bread, whether you've been in France or somewhere, it's like, oh, that was the best I've ever had. Right? And that's because of that pre-ferment. You won't get that flavor anyplace else. It cannot be reproduced. All right? So that's what's known as a pre-ferment. Sometimes they're called sours. And when I've looked, you know, when I did my research on this, all the commentaries referred to it as sour and bitter and bad. And it's like, You guys don't know what you're talking about. Pre-ferments are good, right? You're not supposed to eat a pre-ferment, right? You're supposed to use a pre-ferment. So any bread item that has leaven in it is known as chametz, right? Because it has leaven in it, right? So any dough we eat is chametz, right? And that's a finished yeast product. So that could be croissant dough, that could be Danish dough, that could be bread, whatever it is. Except obviously for matzah, right? Because matzah doesn't have leaven in it. Okay? So what's the deal with leaven? I don't get that. Leavened bread was to be presented with a peace offering. These offerings were eaten by the priests and the presenting family, not offered on the altar. Some say this is a symbol of God's desire for sinful people to be reconciled. All right? Same way, loaves for first fruits with leaven were given as a wave offering. Yeast is good. In the New Testament, Matthew, kingdom of heaven is like leaven which a woman took and hid with three measures of meal until it was all leavened. All right? It's transforming. It's great. It spreads. Yeast is great. Yeast is bad. All right? Leaven could not be offered on the altar. The Bible really doesn't say why. Maybe because leaven spoils and corrupts. It does. A fermentation will spoil and corrupt given enough time. You know, how many of you have taken your cider out recently and it's because it's fermented? Now, some of you probably want to. Never mind. All right, but might be because leaven spoils and corrupts, making leaven unsuitable, all right? And also, which is kind of interesting, nothing living is to be presented on the altar, and yeast is a living organism. Okay, makes sense, all right? In the New Testament, Jesus used leaven as a symbol of corruption, all right? Specifically, of false teaching and hypocrisy. And Paul uses leaven negatively as well, as malice and wickedness. So what's the deal with leaven? Why? I've just always wondered that. And in Exodus it says, for 7 days you eat bread made without yeast, and on the first day remove the yeast from your houses. Whoever eats anything with yeast in it from the first to the seventh will be cut off from Israel. As a chef, I don't understand that. Maybe now I do a little bit more. I mean, after all, yeast does give taste. It's a very nice consistency. Makes it soft. I've never had a matzah croissant before, or a matzah Danish. All right? There's something about chewing on bread that's really good. We all enjoy Walt's bread after service. It is fantastic. You make bread better than mustard seed, Walt. Where were they when this commandment was given? They were in Egypt. And God was taking them out. I bet they had a fantastic pre-ferment. I bet the bread tasted like no other. But God was starting them, He was bringing out a new nation. Why do we want to take things of the past into this new life? Because if we do, then in this new life, we're just going to look back at the past. If they had taken leaven with them, it would be a reminder of the good things of Egypt. Because I'm sure it was very good. But God said, no. You're starting all over. This is brand new, just like we do. No, all that stuff that is in the past that caused you hurt and pain, it may have tasted good, it may have been pleasurable, it may have been this, it may have been that. It's gone. It's no longer part of your life. Cleanse out the old leaven that you may be a new lump, as you really are unleavened. For Messiah, our Passover lamb has been sacrificed. Let us celebrate the festival. Not with old pre-ferment, with the leaven of malice and evil. Not the old stuff. But a brand new life of sincerity and truth. We just came through Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur. Starting over. And after Rosh Hashanah, our family goes out and we do a little ceremonial tashlik ceremony. And it's just tradition. And you go to a place where there's living water, a stream. And you reach in your pockets. And you pull out breadcrumbs or lint or anything. And you throw it in the water. The living water. And the living water takes it away. We leave and we get rid of the leaven and the things in our lives. And we present it. We give it to Yeshua, the living water, and it's gone. There is salvation in no one else. For there is no other name under heaven that has been given among men by which we must be saved. What a fantastic Savior. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the flavor in our lives that you have brought to us. Thank you for tenderizing our hearts that we may know you. For we could be out in the world under the heat until we finally melt our hearts. But you have tenderized it through the marinade of your word. You have saved us from those things that wish to destroy us. You have given us a new life. We give you thanks and praise for this day, and for our Messiah. In his name, we give you thanks and praise. Amen. And Tim will come and do the blessing for us.
Would you stand? Join me in singing the Baruch. Baruch atah Adonai Eloheinu melech haolam borei pari hagafen. Amen. Blessed are you, Adonai our God, King of the universe, who creates the fruit of the vine. And blessing over the bread.
Baruch atah Adonai Eloheinu melech haolam hamotze lechem min haaretz. Amen.
Blessed are you, Adonai our God, King of the universe, who brings forth bread from the earth. You are dismissed.